Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 10th. Time for a new week on Faith and Family, a new theme for this week. We wrapped up the second article of the Creed last week, so we'll get to the third article this week and talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the third article of the Creed. We're going to talk with our friend, Dr. Dave Reeder, director of the DCE program at Concordia University Irvine and Youth and Family Ministry facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District in just a little bit, on a topic we don't cover a whole lot, confirmation, catechesis and confirmation. Are there important partnerships that need to happen that should be a part of catechesis and confirmation preparation? So we'll talk about that in just a little bit. If you want to join the conversation today, if you have questions, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions today along the way. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section and click on the CUW logo there in the sponsor section. It'll take you to their page. Find out all about the great programs they have to offer and their locations. kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. Well, as promised, joining us by phone today, our guest is Dr. Dave Reeder. He's director of the DCE program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and Youth and Family Ministry facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District. Good morning, Dr. Reeder.
Good morning, Andy. How are you doing?
Doing great. Thanks so much for being our guest today, Dave.
Hey, my pleasure.
You're a busy man. You're like in two places all over the place. The director of the program director for the director of Christian education program at Concordia University Irvine and youth and family ministry facilitator for Pacific Southwest District. Now, what do those two positions entail? I would imagine there's probably some overlap a little bit.
Yeah, there's a decent amount of overlap, which is nice. To some degree, the way I look at it is I get the joy of working not only in the university in training DCEs for a future career in ministry, but then I'm also able at the same time to work with colleagues and, in fact, their future colleagues in their hands-on ministry as it's going, supporting them in the work that they're doing in the Pacific Southwest District, which in a sense gives a nice kind of a back and forth where I'm able to connect what's happening in local congregations very naturally into what we're doing on the preparatory side in the university, and then also help then connecting our students back in as they're doing their field work into what's happening in those congregations, providing some extra help for at least some of those in the immediate area. Part of that also involves we host a couple of different youth events throughout the year for high school, junior high, and we have one actually coming up in the next couple of weeks for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, and, you know, supervise other volunteer DCEs and pastors and such as they put those events together for the district's congregation. So, yeah, it keeps me hopping a little bit.
Man, you're busy. Well, I'm glad that we were able to square away some time with you today to talk about catechesis and confirmation. Now, what's your background when it comes to preparing for confirmation? Obviously, as a DCE, a director of Christian education, you had some time learning about catechesis and confirmation and how you can support that in the congregation and be a part of that in a congregation. But I think you've done a lot more work than that, right?
Yeah. I mean, it starts with, I loved the process of teaching confirmation. I worked with some great pastors in the congregations that I served, and they gave me great opportunities either to be the principal teacher, the catechist myself, or managing and kind of helping keep the process going, working with the students, working with their parents. And, you know, so it was kind of a natural topic and a natural bit of curiosity when I started working on my doctoral program. And right from the start, I'm thinking, you know, I really want to dig in, because after a while, if you spend enough time working with junior high students in confirmation, which is, you know, the most typical time that happens, though I did enjoy, give a little bit of a plug, Bethany Lutheran in Austin, Texas. I interned with them a while ago. I won't share how long. but They did confirmation in 9th and 10th grade, and I was rather impressed with the process. So it, in a sense, that got me started in thinking of what are the different approaches that we can take, and are there benefits to the different ways in which we approach confirmation? Is there are there better teaching methods? Is there better a timing for it? Who should be involved? How should they be involved? And so that kind of developed into what I focused on in my doctoral research, and it continues to be something where, you know, it's possibly just my own personality, but, you know, give me a book on confirmation or catechesis or even the history thereof, and, yeah, I'm going to enjoy myself even if my wife looks at me as if I have some sort of a strange disease or something.
Well, let's start with... not with the disease, but the history. Let's start with the history. Having done the research on catechesis and confirmation, this confirmation, rite of confirmation, what's the history behind that?
Well, it's interesting. It's one of the, at least within Catholicism, it was one of the later developing sacraments, as they would refer to them. So there's less history there. There was always a form of catechesis taking place, but it took some centuries to kind of coalesce into kind of the formal rite in the way we look at it today. And over that history, there's been various kind of methodologies that were popular. The early church was very much focused on preparation leading toward baptism, you know, and mm-hmm. so they were primarily looking at adult converts and making sure that they have an understanding of what the faith in who Christ is, and also, I mean, to some degree, they were also trying to, you know, evaluate, is this somebody who is truly a convert, or, you know, in times of persecution, part of the catechetical process was to make sure, hey, is this someone who is going to be a part of who we are, or is this, in fact, somebody who is infiltrating for the purpose of spying out? Now, I don't know if we have those concerns today, but at the same time, we should be looking at, is this somebody who really understands the nature of our faith and some of the unique claims that we have. Over the course of years, especially following Christianity becoming kind of the official religion of the Roman Empire, you end up with a transition where many, many more people are, you know, it's more readily available. I mean, people are basically the masses are now going, it's now advantageous for me to be a Christian, so I need to go about this, and the church has to make an adjustment. And so, in a sense, the catechetical sermon becomes the popular method. And so you have Augustine being one who preached, and we have, manuscripts of his where, you know, great catechetical sermons that took shape there. And to some degree, that catechetical sermon structure lasts a good chunk into the Middle Ages, and eventually a couple centuries prior to Luther's day, the writing of catechisms started to take shape. Luther's himself was unique in the sense that he really started developing kind of the question and answer format that, you know, we as Lutherans find to be fairly standard. But there was a tradition that had already been developed that he was actually picking up and adding his further commentary to when he was developing his catechisms.
So there's a history, a good solid history. It's not something that was just that our own church body came up with or something in the last 100 years or so.
Absolutely not. In fact, actually, it's been interesting. There are church bodies that have actually readopted the practice of confirmation in the last 50 or so years, because there were some in the Protestant Reformation that discarded the practice, seeing it as too Catholic. We as Lutherans retained that. So, you know, it's kind of it's very much connected with a historic practice, and I think of just a tremendous value still today.
What would you describe the catechesis and confirmation as now? What the importance of it? What, how does it serve the church today from your perspective?
Well, from my perspective, it's a chance to explore the questions of, okay, what is this faith that I'm being raised in? As paedobaptists, as those that practice infant baptism, my son, I love telling this story. My oldest son, James, when he was baptized, did absolutely everything he needed to contribute to his baptism. He fell asleep. I have this awesome picture of him, and he's literally, he is laying in the pastor's arms, and he is sound asleep, which I'm sure is wonderful for those. You know, I mean, I don't know how many times you've been at a baptism and the kid is wailing and just going crazy.
That would be my son.
Yeah, my younger was a little more active at that, but he's more active of a kid, too. But James contributed absolutely everything he needed to his baptism. He was there. That's it. Okay, so if we understand baptism in that sense, where it is purely an act of God and faith is a purely a gift from God, confirmation then steps in and says, okay, now you have been baptized and brought into this faith. What are you going to, in a sense, do with that? How are you going to grow into a larger understanding of the nature of this faith? You know, hopefully you have been brought to Sunday school, your parents have been teaching you, you have a good sense of what the faith is all about, but then confirmation is that time to kind of walk through the very fundamentals of what the faith is all about. And, you know, for us, from a very Lutheran perspective, what does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are the sacraments? Why are they of value? Why are the Ten Commandments still of value to us today? What is the Creed? How is it, the Apostles' Creed, how is it fundamental to understanding and putting some nice boundaries on this is the centrality of our faith, and this is the fundamental of what we are? So I think it's that chance in my mind for that exploration to say, these are the things I've been taught, and a time to raise questions and say, I understand this, but I'm completely confused over here. Help me understand this.
Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.
Absolutely.
So it's instruction and also a public confession of faith.
Yes.
Very good. Let's go back to part of that confession. All week long, we're talking about the third article of the Creed. The third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Here we see in this, in the third article and in the explanation that we have a public confession of faith, both as an individual, but also corporately.
Mm-hmm.
And so it sounds like catechesis and confirmation is both that. It is that individual confession, but also confessing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the whole church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, it's that chance to say, you're partially distinguishing yourself from the family that you've been raised with, but at the same time saying, yes, and I affirm, I as an individual and as a part of my family and a part of this congregation, I affirm this is my faith. And more to the point, this is true. It's not just, hey, it's my opinion that it's my faith, that I've actually examined this, which is fun to have that conversation with 13 and 14-year-olds who look at you kind of strange. But you're really trying to get that thinking going, and it is definitely it's that interesting tension there where it is both individual and it is corporate, because in the process, The questions that teenagers have that are coming, they're you know, things they encounter, the things that their friends say, they're bringing those in, and they're hopefully bringing that back into the process as they're being taught by their pastor or DCE or whoever else, and they're being taught by them, and they're offering the question up, and the church community as represented there is able to then reflect back and to shape and to sharpen and to offer correction where correction is necessary. Because, you know, have a conversation with a 13-year-old about spiritual matters, and you're going to get all sorts of off-the-wall ideas.
Especially in this day and age and in this culture. Yes, very much so.
Yeah, because there are more influences and there's more time where they can draw from sources that, you know, perhaps we might find as savory or whatever or as helpful. And so the process is walking them through that and saying, okay, well, let's think this through. Let's compare this with Scripture and how do... You know, is what you're hearing in popular culture, does that align with what you're seeing here in Scripture, or where do you see the distinctions? And giving them, and I think this is critical, is giving them the tools to be able to look and to judge and to say, you know, you're not going to cover, no matter how extensive your confirmation process is, you're not going to cover every question that they're going to have, but you need to equip them to, one, ask the questions.
Mm-hmm.
And feel comfortable as if, you know, I can ask tough questions of faith at my church. I can come to my pastor and say, hey, two natures of Christ, I'm confused. random interesting things where, you know, even, you know, when my oldest was, you know, maybe 4 years old, he and I are having a conversation about the Trinity, which maybe reveals more of the strange conversations that I have with my children for myself, but he brings it up and he starts asking questions, and I'm thinking, this is awesome.
Absolutely.
Which, of course, now he's four, so he's going to understand it a little bit differently, and he's going to be very literal in how he's doing this. And, you know, so he's, you know, for some reason, I think something came up in Sunday school about the Holy Spirit, and he's trying to understand. So what is this Holy Spirit? I said, well, the Holy Spirit is God. He said, okay, it's God, okay. I said, yeah, you know, when you know about the God the Father, he says, yeah, the Father is God. Yeah, I said, and who's Jesus? And he says, well, Jesus is God. And I said, well, James, how many gods do we have? And he looks at me and he goes, well, duh, Dad, one. And at that point, I just stop and I'm thinking, okay, I, because he's literal and because he's young, I'm like, okay, that's as far as I need to go. He has confessed Trinitarian belief about as precisely as he needs to at his age point.
Absolutely.
And fairly accurate. Like, here it is. He's got it. All three are God, and yet we have one God. Wonderful. There's going to be a time when, you know, he's 11, 12, 13 years old, and we're going to come back to that kind of a topic, and he's going to go, yeah, I'm having a hard time with this. I'm going to say, yeah, most of us do. You know, when we try to make this logically make sense, yeah, we struggle. What are you struggling with? And I want him to have that comfort level. I want him to be able to say that at home. I want him to be able to say that to his pastor, to the DCE at our church. I want him to be able to say, you know, here's what I get and here's what I don't get. Help me make sense of this.
We're discussing confirmation, catechesis and confirmation with Dr. Dave Reeder. He's the director of the DCE program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and Youth and Family Ministry Facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District. If you have a question today, you can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. Dave, you brought up in the conversation, you brought in some key people here. You mentioned you brought your son to baptism for, you know, you brought him to church for baptism. And you've mentioned these conversations you've had with your son at home.
Yep.
Why? What role do parents play in instruction, in catechesis, in preparation for confirmation?
Probably the most important. I'm hedging that too much. The absolute most important, the instruction that your pastor provides is a reinforcement. It's a sharpening. It's an augmenting. But the one of the areas that I was looking at in my doctoral study was you know, what can we do as a church to help maintain the connection of students after they've been confirmed? You know, if you confirm enough classes of confirmands and watch far too many of them disappear within the next year, 2 years, or even sometimes you think, you know, two weeks later, and your heart breaks and you think, you know, we have to be able to do something better. And so in my study, I was looking at that and trying to figure out, okay, is it some sort of a method of instruction, or what is it that we're doing? And the one thing that rang through the truest, and it wasn't necessarily something I was initially looking for, but it hit me upside the head so strongly that I can't stop talking about it at this point. But the single biggest predictor of a student's connection to the congregation after confirmation is how connected they and their family, and the key part is, and their family, were how connected they were prior to confirmation. You know, so you know, it's the kind of a thing where it's like, too many times I've watched students in you know, if you're involved in a confirmation ministry or involved with a church, you see these families that they, you know, at least definitely Southern California, we see these families, they come out of the woodwork when it's time for confirmation. It's like grandma makes a phone call and says, hey, Timmy needs to be in confirmation, it's time. Oh, okay. Well, here they are, and they're introducing themselves to the pastor and saying, okay, well, you're the previous pastor baptized my kid. Oh, okay. And they bring them there, and they're involved, and you do your level best to teach them. But if the family hasn't established a habit that talks to the value of the study of Scripture, the regular participation in worship, it's going to be hard in those brief couple of years to create that with them and with that family. It can be done. I look back in my ministry, and I can think of families where, you know, I would look at them and say, everything points to you disappearing afterward, and they don't. And I rejoice and I praise God for that. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens. But by and large, it's the family and the traditions and what they do most frequently, and they set the tone. You know, having spiritual conversations at home and feeling comfortable to do so, in my mind, is unbelievably critical. Reading Scripture at home, getting, sitting down with, you know, your infant and saying, I'm going to read you a story. You're going to wiggle and squirm and you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'm going to establish the habit now. Mm-hmm. So that as you grow into this, it's a natural part of who we are. It's what we do. It's prayers before bedtime. It's prayers at meals. It's having regular spiritual conversations, talking about the faith as it comes up in everyday life and feeling natural about it. Which, for myself, I mean, I'm a second generation church worker. That's normal. That makes sense for me. But what I do understand from working with many people who maybe they're even, you know, as parents, they might even be first generation as Christians, this is an uncomfortable thing. You know, they're wondering, how can I talk about my faith? I'm not even sure what to talk about. How do I do this? And I remember a mom that... she got very involved, you know, in helping out with our youth ministry. You know, she would come while we did mission trips. She came to some. You know, her husband came to other mission trips. I mean, it was this great thing. And I remember a time we were taking a group of the high school students, and we were at a soup kitchen, and we were serving meals, and we were getting ready to serve a meal for the homeless. And she's just like, oh, Dave, I have to tell you this. It finally happened. I'm like, okay, what finally happened? And she's so excited. I'm just like, I have to. Okay, what is this? What do you need to share with me? And she was telling me that she had noticed how, you know, when we're traveling, when we're going as a youth group to go bowling or to go visit somebody or whatever it is, and how, you know, all the kids had kind of noticed that no matter what the topic was, I could always sort of bring that back around to a message about Christ. And the kids would almost make a joke out of it. It's like, okay, well, you know, he's going to talk about, you know, hey, he's going to talk about Twinkies, and somehow we're going to have a conversation about Jesus. Just wait for it. You know, if you're going to be notorious for something, I'll take that. But she had that opportunity and had that kind of a conversation with her younger daughter, and she was so thrilled. She's just like, I've seen you do it, and I never knew whether I would be able to do it or not, and it worked. And what a joy.
Yeah.
You know, what an absolute pleasure to be able to say, you know what, this, what we talk about, what the pastor preaches about on Sunday, what you learn in Sunday school isn't stuff that's partitioned off on Sunday. It's a part of life. You know, and that makes it so much richer, because then, you know, you don't have in your head that, you know, different categories that are sort of hermetically sealed apart from each other, mm-hmm. where here's what my life is like in school, and that has no bearing on what life is like at church. Well, no, it has every bearing on what that's, you know, the two should inform each other, and most specifically our Christian faith should inform everything we say and everything that we do and how we evaluate the things that we're learning in school is absolutely critical. And so, you know, for myself, my focus in my ministry was, you know, how do I help equip parents and prepare them to feel comfortable in fielding maybe some challenging questions that their kids might have?
We're discussing catechesis and confirmation with Dr. Dave Reeder. He's director of the DCE program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and youth and family ministry facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District. If you have questions today, you can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue the conversation specifically on the work of parents and the vocation, the role of parents in catechesis and instruction of their children. Stick around for more Faith and Family right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The anticipated movie about Noah is coming out soon. I was looking forward to seeing it until I learned some of the details. There's some not-so-biblical parts in the movie version of the account of Noah. You probably wouldn't expect Noah to make a plan to commit infanticide against his granddaughters for the sake of saving the environment. In addition, evolution is presented and Noah is portrayed as a dark, borderline lunatic. Not what you'd expect from a man who the Bible describes as righteous. Of course, you don't see any of these objectionable aspects in the promoted trailers. If you'd like more details, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Dr. Jerry Johnson, president and CEO of the National Religious Broadcasters, has written a fair summary of the movie.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, March 10th, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Gene Tyndall. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of Gene's husband, Ellis Tyndall, on his birthday. He went home to be with the Lord on January 26, 1999. Once again, we say thank you to Gene Tyndall of Edwardsville, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I'd like to invite you to join me this afternoon on Reformation Rush Hour. We'll be talking with Dr. Dan Grimminger, Reverend Dr. Dan Grimminger at that. We'll be talking about hymnody, chorals, liturgy, Lent. What is it all about? Join me this afternoon, 5 p.m., right after Issues Etc., on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
New York Cardinal Timothy Dolan says the church's mission isn't to conform to popular opinion, but to call people to conform to what God teaches. Dolan told NBC's Meet the Press that while church teachings may not be popular,
we don't take our agenda from the polls. We don't take our agenda from what the world is saying. Our agenda is given us by the God who made us.
Dolan said lifelong marriage between a man and a woman isn't just a religious issue, but also is the bedrock of society and culture. And he expressed concern that the advance of gay rights threatens religious rights.
What becomes tolerated quickly becomes obligatory for everybody, and then we feel frozen out. Whether that's happened yet, I wouldn't go that far, but I would have to admit a certain amount of trepidation that perhaps we're now moving in that direction.
Dolan said the church shouldn't be accusatory, but loving, so that people are drawn to the conversion of the heart that leads to changed behavior. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and we are having a great conversation today with Dr. Dave Reeder. He's director of Christian Education Program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and Youth and Family Ministry Facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District. Today, we're talking about confirmation and instruction in catechesis, and specifically that partnership between home and church, between parents and pastor or DCE, or working with together in partnership. Dave, in the first segment, you really made it very clear that parents are vital to the instruction and to preparing for confirmation, and not just preparing for confirmation as a one-time thing, but that involvement in congregational life and remaining faithful throughout life. Parents play a key role in that instruction that lasts a lifetime. If we're hoping that youth would remain faithful members of congregations and faithful to their confession throughout life, that parents play a key role in that. Those conversations need to happen throughout not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, as you were talking about those conversations in the car and places like that. So how and when should parents prepare to teach, and when should they have those conversations? What should they be prepared to talk about?
You know, it's interesting. I mean, kids are going to, at an early age, if you're exposing them, if you're reading Bible stories to them, if you're bringing them to Sunday school, they're going to come back with questions. And encouraging that even from a young age. I mean, it could be, you know, engaging as early as preschoolers in having very basic conversations at that point. I mean, you're talking, I mean, they're very literal at that point. I mean, it's very simple. You know, it may focus at times on morality, you know, being the good boy or good girl kind of a thing, but trying to work, obviously, God's grace back into that so we don't falsely teach a moralism that doesn't help. But, I mean, even from a very young age, I mean, one of the things as a congregation I served with a couple of years ago, we had really kind of a unique setup where on a Sunday morning there were four different worship service hours and at times even as many as six services going on during the Sunday morning. So it kind of was a quick cranking kind of a place, and there were two Sunday school hours, both that were layered on top of times of worship. And so it became evident fairly quickly after I was there that the what was not happening is students weren't learning what it means to be in worship. They weren't seeing, the habits weren't there because they were so concerned with making sure that there was enough room for the adults, and adults were getting in the unfortunate habit of, oh, I'm going to take my kid to Sunday school, and then I'm going to go to worship, and then boom, we're going to get on with our day. And so we were trying, we launched a kids' church with an attempt at saying, we're going to teach what worship is about and do some pre-catechetical work. So I had students, kids in preschool through sixth grade in this, and we were teaching our way through the liturgy, which meant I'm teaching them, and we've got, so I've got, you know, preschoolers and kindergartners in there that are learning the Lord's Prayer. And I would recite a line, and they would repeat it back. And then each week I would go a little further. But what I would do is I would start, and I would, begin, Our Father, and they would repeat back, Our Father. And then I would stop, and I'd ask a question about, well, why are we praying to God as our Father? And we'd have a little bit of a conversation at that, and then we'd continue on. And we would do the same thing with the Apostles' Creed. So you've got, preschool kindergartners who are really, they're sponges for memorization. You're asking them already at that point. They're memorizing, in kindergarten they're learning alphabet and numbers, and they're learning to read, so why would we hold back an opportunity for them to learn those things? We had I think she was in kindergarten at the time, but our pastor's daughter actually went home from this and was then going to teach her mom the Lord's Prayer. wonderfully cute little thing, and her mom comes to tell me about this because apparently as she was teaching this, she wanted to play the role of myself, just like, well, I'm going to be Mr. Dave. Oh, okay. And so she starts, Our Father, and her mother continues with the Lord's Prayer, and she says, no, Mom, that's not how we do it. I say it, and then you repeat it. I mean, it was thoroughly ingrained and fairly quickly, the idea that we have to wait, in my mind, if as much of the six chief parts of the catechism, as much of that as we're able, as parents are able to introduce that when their kids are, kindergarten, first, second, third grade, if they bit at a time they're introducing and having conversations about what those mean, I say all the better. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be simple. It's going to be basic. Some of the time it's going to be just, we're going to memorize this, and you're going to, they may not be prepared yet or interested yet in much of a real reflection on it. But if it's there, it's foundational, it's known, when they do enter into a time of formal instruction for confirmation, we're not spending the time looking at how do you, memorizing something that's new to them. Instead, we're applying it and encouraging them to ask the questions and really dig in and say, well, what does this actually mean? And I think that's where it's much more fruitful.
You're building on a firm foundation that you've already established,
right?
So that you have even further to go. And once you've got that foundation laid, then you can dig deeper in those questions and the application, as you were saying.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're talking with Dr. Dave Reeder from Concordia University Irvine and the Pacific Southwest District about catechesis instruction and confirmation and the relationship between the partnership between parents and church. If you have a question today, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, family@kfuo.org. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. I have a couple of questions concerning confirmation.
Sure, go ahead.
And the first one is, it seems like we wait quite a while before we do confirmation, and we preach Christ crucified, and I'm just wondering why we wait so long and why it seems like the teaching of the faith ends at confirmation, and those are my two questions. Why do we wait so long, and why does it seem like the teaching ends after confirmation?
Very good. Great question, Cheryl. Dave, your thoughts?
Yeah, those are things I struggle with myself because, as I do my research, as I did it and I continue to do so, it perplexes me at times. why in the church, why at times we seem to assume that, that's something that we're going to hold off on and wait for. You know, developmentally, the kids are, I think they're ready to start piecing things together before we give them credit that they can.
Mm-hmm.
And in my mind, the sooner you're able to start introducing the real foundations, it's valuable to be doing simultaneously. Sunday schools typically are really great at teaching the stories, where some of the time some certain Sunday school curriculums will fall down is they teach the story, but they don't unite it into what the big arc of the major story is. And so you get, you know, here's a story about David, and here's something about Moses, and here's something about Ezekiel, and you're kind of, well, how does that all fit? And so, you want to be able to get that done, but I think it's absolutely critical that we do start to some degree earlier. Now, one of the reasons I think it's appropriate to hold off on the formal instruction in the sense of preparing for the rite of confirmation is we're actually asking fairly tough questions. When a pastor stands in front of a group of confirmands and says, here's what you're going to be promising. You're promising that you would rather die than fall away from your faith. I still struggle with the question if that's appropriate when a student is 13, 14 years old, and do they have, are they really prepared at that point to make that promise? So I kind of struggle with that, too, where I think it's beneficial for the instruction to begin sooner, but I'm almost of the opinion that we actually almost could stretch out and do the actual rite of confirmation slightly later, whether it's in 9th or 10th grade even, and try to, I don't want to, foolishly elongate the process. But maybe if you're doing it in such a way where there is a transition there, there is a celebration, that you are marking kind of a rite of passage within the church, but at the same time, I think it is critical, and I think the question is absolutely right, is that we need to, in some form, then say, how are we taking what's just been done and say, now you're prepared to ask and dig in and learn and continue for the rest of your life, because it's not a, you're not graduating. We may put, in some churches, we may put you in robes and have the ceremony, and that's all good and right and proper. But if it gives the impression that I've graduated from church, we're making a mess of it at that point. And so some of the time, if we can get it, if we can structurally get away from, maybe kind of like, especially if you have like a Lutheran day school, if you're doing confirmation too close to when eighth grade graduation happens, I think there's just in the minds of students, I think it gets hard to distinguish. And so if there's ways that we can kind of tweak the scheduling or, even encourage students to understand, really, it's not a, and this is an approach that I've tried taking, and it's sometimes controversial within the churches that I've introduced this in. Let's say you have a two-year traditional, here's 7th, 8th grade, that's when you're having instruction, 8th grade is when you're confirmed. I try to communicate, I want you to be confirmed at the end of 8th grade if you're ready.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Not because you've reached a certain age and it's that time of year.
Not every individual, not every child, not every teen is as you said, is not always ready to make that confession,
yes.
Not always ready to make that that public confession and say, I'd rather die than fall away from this faith. And so the instruction, I think going back to Cheryl's first question, why don't we start earlier? The instruction, as you pointed out earlier, can happen as early as in the womb. As young as the child can hear, we can start teaching and instructing and helping them, when they're starting to read or starting to even speak, to learn to commit the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments to memory, to learn them by heart. so that they carry them with you and have that firm foundation that we were talking about earlier, that when parents and pastors and perhaps elders discuss and with the child and mutually agree upon a time when they're ready to make that confession.
Right.
It might be fifth grade. It might be as a senior in high school.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily have to be seventh or eighth grade. It doesn't necessarily have to be fifth or sixth grade. It could be at any point in time, depending on how the child has been instructed, how long they've been instructed,
right.
And whether or not they're ready to make that confession. So I agree that it doesn't need to be eighth grade in May.
Yeah.
Or in the spring or what have you.
Yeah. Well, and it just and some of that puts a lot of pressure at times, I think, on an individual church, and I think it's pressure that's worth being put on. We have to be prepared as a church to be flexible,
mm-hmm.
To be prepared to offer various methods and various timings, and to not say here's the one size fits all. If there's one thing in our popular culture that is pushing us, I think, and challenging us in the right direction, it's the idea that there isn't a one-size-fits-all in how we educate, whether it's in, an elementary school, we wrestle with this at the university, it applies, I think, very strongly in how we catechize and how we teach within the church as well.
To answer Cheryl's second question, why do we stop? Why do we cease instruction and learning with confirmation?
I think some of the time is that I know the churches that I've served at, or in many that I know, they attempt to say, hey, here are the things that we have coming, and some of the time, like it or not, the individual. Family or what have you, they perceive it as, we put so much time, effort in singling out the value of what confirmation is, that maybe what is misunderstood is that this is what's critical, and then it's perceived as if, okay, well, that's over, so then there isn't a follow-up. I think some of the time what we can do is if we communicate, here's the initial, here's what we start with. I mean, we do the same thing. The pastor's class for membership or whatever does a similar process. How many churches have an immediate follow-up class? I don't know of a tremendous. I mean, there are mm-hmm. there are those that do there, but there I think the vast majority don't, which is unfortunate. I think it creates what I think is an unintended lesson, and people pick this up, and teenagers will pick this up quickly. So having something intentionally in place to say here's the intentional follow up. And maybe it's the kind of a thing where because, with confirmation, you're having, a lot of times you have to do, sign-ups and, you do maybe a formal registration process because you're tracking the students more. Maybe what you're doing immediately following is having something that has that kind of a feel to it so that it communicates just as strongly to say, okay, you've done this. You've been confirmed. We have celebrated, and rightly celebrated, this transition in your life. Now, here's the next step, and here's what we need you to sign up for, and here's what the process looks like, and here's what you're going to learn, and here's how it connects to what you've just learned. Here's how we're going to continue and build off of this. Here are the topics that we haven't covered yet that aren't a part of confirmation, and maybe it's how we communicate that can help to solve that bit of a struggle.
What about the example that parents, grandparents, and other adults in the congregation set during, through that instruction? I'm thinking of my congregation. We had a very faithful member who I think he went to be with the Lord in his 80s, if I remember correctly. It was late 70s or early 80s that he went on to be with the Lord. But up until that time, every time catechesis, every time instruction met for the younger children, he was there studying right along with the kids,
mm-hmm.
setting a fine example for all of us in the congregation that catechesis and instruction doesn't end with confirmation,
right.
That we continue to study God's word throughout our entire lives. that learning the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the explanations to these is helpful, is useful for all ages, for throughout all of life.
Yeah, it's not a once through and I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
But which is I mean the whole structure and the whole idea. I mean, what Luther wrote the Catechism for was not for what we sometimes, unfortunately, as a fallback, use it for. It's not a curriculum for a set amount of time. It's a guide, a devotional. It's an ongoing tool for shaping our spiritual life and our thought process and reflection on the content of our faith. For congregations where I've been able to institute stronger parental involvement, and I've talked with others who do this even better, where literally every time confirmation a class meets, one parent must be there.
Mm-hmm.
And initially, you know, you get the balking and the, you know, oh, well, I don't know if I have time for this. I already, you know, I was confirmed 20 years ago. I don't know why I need to do this. But the vast majority, once they're in there, they get as much or more out of it as their kids do. And, you know, for the families, you know, I've had this discussion with leaders where, you know, for the families that, you know, the parents, you know, it's a single mom and she's got to work or she's got to take care of another kid or whatever, you know, whether it's offering babysitting at the same time or some of the time even, you know, offering the chance to have, you know, kind of a surrogate adoptive parent, grandparent that's able to come and sit with. But yeah, it communicates a tremendous value and it says, you know, this is not stuff that you get through, you check the box and move on. This is stuff that's rich and deep, and it's the kind of thing that, you know, coming back to it and coming back to it and coming back to it is a plus, not a drudgery. This is something that, you know, you know, if we're going to try to give you everything that we could, you'd be drinking from a fire hose for a couple of years, and it'd be just overwhelming. But instead, treating it as this is an introduction. You know, we've introduced some of this to you before, hopefully, and now we're doing it again in a more formal setting, and now we want to continue with that. And offering, you know, the ability to say, you know, for like, you know, to take high school students and say, we want you to be maybe junior small group leaders or something, and have you come back and be a part of helping to mentor and talk through the stuff that you've just been through. We want you to come back and be a part of that with those students that are following behind. It raises up, you know, their own interest. It gives them more buy-in, more connection, potential to serve. You know, gives them a taste for what it could be like, even maybe to you know, become a church worker, to become a pastor, a DCE, a teacher, who, you know, what a great opportunity that is as well. But yeah, I think the more often we can do things of that nature, you know, the far the better.
With only just about 30 seconds left, for the parent who's frightened and afraid that they're not going to be able to answer questions that their kid might have along the way and through instruction, what's your advice?
Take what you can, answer what you can, but be honest. First and foremost, just be honest. Your kids are going to find out that you don't know everything, and that's okay. And in fact, I think it's helpful for them to find out that, you know, mom and dad are struggling, and mom and dad have questions too, and say, you know what, that is a fantastic question. I've never thought of that. You know what, let me check with our pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Or how about we go together and take this great question to our pastor and see what he has to say.
Excellent idea.
You know.
Mm-hmm. We've been talking with Dr. Dave Reeder, director of the DCE program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and youth and family ministry facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District. Dave, thanks so much for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
It's my pleasure, Andy. Thank you.
God's blessings to you.
God's blessings to you, too.
Coming up next, we've got Moments of Assurance. Right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.